Hebrews 11 and verse number 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for this evening and the time we can be together. And I pray this would be a profitable time as we think about faith and trusting you. And Lord, I just pray that you would use this time to help each one of us to advance in our trust, to advance in our relationship with you, Lord, to grow as we ought to. Lord, I know this is just a few minutes within this day, a few minutes within this week, and even this month and this year. And Lord, so it's a minor time compared to the rest of life. And yet I pray that you would do an eternal work that would make an impact for your glory and for us, even into eternity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we'll just jump right in here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. God makes it very, very clear that faith is a very important thing to him. He puts a high priority on it. He tells us that without that, we can't please him. But I would say on the positive side, with faith, we do. We please him. We make God happy. So when you, whether it's bowing and thanking God for your food, or whether trusting him in some major area of your life, that trust is glorifying God. It pleases him. And so not only does God love a cheerful giver, he loves a faith-filled believer. And so we can think about that. So notice how he describes this believer here. He says, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is," and so forth. So, but it says, "He that cometh to God must believe." And that word, "he that cometh," is a Greek present participle, which really is irrelevant, but it comes as a noun, so that's why it's at the beginning of the sentence. But it points, when you use a participle as a noun, it points to a characteristic of this person. And so the characteristic of a believer is that he keeps coming to God. And he keeps coming to God, and he keeps coming to God, and he keeps coming to God. That's what he does. That characterizes his life. And so the reason he does that is because of two things. He does that because of his faith. And there's two aspects of his faith that are mentioned here. I don't think this encompasses all there is to faith, but these are very important. So number one, he believes that God is. And I think that's more than existence. I think every believer knows that God exists. I think it's speaking of the great I am, but it's in a second person tense. He is. He is what? He is present. He's always present. And the thing that, as every believer, you need to believe that God's right there. That God's right there. He's not forsaken you. He's not left you behind. He's always there. I think that's part of the greatest truths that you can understand. Though God is awesome and mighty and holy and all those kind of things, he's way up there. But yet he's right here. You need to believe that he is. As Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's right here present. He's never far from any of us. And so we need to believe that. That's a wonderful truth. You could talk about a lot of the things there, but I think that's a primary thought. And then the second thing, that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think it's really interesting. The word rewarder, the Greek word has aspect of it's when you get wages for doing work. Now, I don't think we're supposed to look at God as an employee and I will go to work, I'll do these religious things so I get paid. I don't think that's the concept he's trying to bring across here. I think there may be a sense of certainty. If you're employed somewhere, you do expect a paycheck. I don't think that's, again, the paycheck part I don't think is really the essence. I think the what he's trying to get across is you need to believe that it's beneficial for you to walk with God. You need to believe that it's beneficial for you to seek the Lord. It's beneficial for you. And so, yes, there's blessings in that, in seeking God. There's blessings. Often those blessings are material and they're physical and they're things of this earth. And so I don't think that's any problem. I think we need to recognize it's never a waste of time to seek God. There's a lot of fringe benefits and bonuses that are ours. But I think the main thing of this is a close relationship with God. Remember, it says those that seek him, that diligently seek him. There are spiritual treasures that just come by walking with God. And I think that's one thing he's trying to get across. So he's a rewarder. There are blessings. There's a benefit in diligently seeking God, of putting yourself out to try to get to know him. So as this chapter about faith demonstrates, and we're not going to look at the whole chapter, we know it's primarily written in the New Testament concerning Old Testament saints, and they had faith. So we know it's always been an important part of God's expectation for his people. It's always been something that pleases him when people have faith in him. And what's interesting as I was where we're going to the Psalms is, in fact, let's just jump back there to Psalm 91. But as you come to the Psalms, the word faith is never mentioned in the book of Psalms. What is the synonym that's often used there? What's the synonym? What are some synonyms for faith? I mean, for, I already said it. Yeah, for faith. That's what I was saying. So what's a synonym to faith? Believe, okay? And that's only found like 7 or 8 times, believing, something along that line, in the book of Psalms. What's the primary thing? And I didn't look up how many times. What's the other synonym that's very... Trust. And that's found throughout the Psalms. So Psalm 91 is an example of that. Let me just say this in passing, and I've shared this with a couple people over the last, I think, few weeks, is when you're going through a difficult time, and especially if you're struggling with some doubts here and there, one of the greatest studies you can do is just get the Psalms out and start going through those, and every time it says trust, just stop a moment and say, okay, why, where, when, how, you know, what are the ways in which you are trusting God? And that is, it's just a great blessing to recognize, hey, I can trust him here, and I can trust, the psalmist did, and that's an example for us to learn how to trust. And so just a side note there of the where, when, how, why, and all those kind of things of the psalmist's trust. So one of those examples, Psalm 91, and so let's just jump here, and we're going to focus in on the last 3 verses, but let me just start at the beginning here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So I think there's an aspect here, boy, dwelling with him, that's really diligently seeking him, knowing him, dwelling right there in the secret place. That's a good psalm to meditate on. The shadow of the Almighty. Let me ask you, how far does God's shadow, how far does it cast? Yeah, not just for time, but over all of life. He's Almighty. So wherever you are, his shadow is there. Why? Because he's with you. And if you dwell in that secret place, that special place with him. So he goes on to say, verse number 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. And here's that first reference. In him will I trust. And so that's an aspect. Think about it. He is. To the psalmist, he was what? What are 3 things there he mentions that he is? Who was God to him at that time? Well, in verse number, yes, he was Most High, but in verse number 2. I'm hearing voices. Yeah, he's. I'll just say it because I'm hearing everybody say it, but I'm not sure who said it. My refuge, my fortress, my God, and so all of those things, he is those things to me. And I think that goes along with verse number 1, you know, under the shadow of the Almighty, the secret place and so forth, he's my refuge, he's my fortress, and my God. And what I'm going to do because of that, because he is I'm going to trust him. I can trust him when I need a fortress. I'm going to trust him when I need a refuge. I'm going to trust him when I just need to remember he is great, he is God. I'm going to rely upon him. And so just those first 2 verses are so neat. And that last phrase to me, in him will I trust, there's a declaration, a commitment, saying, you know what, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I don't understand. I can't figure out all the means and all the ends. And you know, let me ask you, if you knew everything that was going to happen and had all the answers, then why would you have to trust him? You've got it all made. Now, you may know enough that, that's scary, so you'd trust him. But the fact is, sometimes life, I think God says, I'm not going to give you all the answers because I want you to trust me. Because it's impossible to please him without faith. But it is possible to please him. It makes him happy when you trust him. And so when then we come to verse number 3 through 13, and I'm not going to read all, I'll read these in a moment, but let me say it's interesting here. In verse number 1, verse 2, he says, I will say of the Lord. And so here he says, I will trust him. There's a shift here in verses 3 through 13, and the pronouns thee and thou and thine and thy is there. And what God's saying, now the psalmist says in verse 1 and 2, I'm going to trust him. And then in verses 3 through 13, he says, I want you to trust him. I want you to rely upon him. I want you to begin to depend upon him just like I'm doing. And so let's just read down through it. And I think you could say these are the rewards of him that trusts him, the benefits that can come your way. And there's some aspects here of war and of natural disaster. There's personal fears and persecution. So let me just read down through. I'll let you make the application as I read. I'm not going to comment a whole lot. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing shalt thou trust. There's that concept again, trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, or for the arrow that flieth by day. As, you know, there's things at night that, things that go bump in the night that scare us. There's things in the day that scare us. Sometimes if you're in such a situation, you don't want to wake up because you know what you have to face. And then at night, you're afraid to go to sleep. Just there's things there. And he says, hey, I'm going to trust him during that. Verse number 6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy right side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. That's probably looking at war. But it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That last verse there, and well, let me read verse 12. And they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Where do we find that in the New Testament quoted? On the lips of who? Satan, yeah. Remember, the devil can be a Bible quoter if it'll destroy your faith. You say, I thought the Bible was for my faith. It is. But there are times that there are certain things that God says that can cause you to go your own way. And so if he can use that, he will. He's not. He has no standard of right or wrong. And he will use whatever he can to manipulate us to walk away from God. Anyway, verse 13 continues, and thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. So all through there, he's saying, hey, thou and thou and thou and thou and thine. And he says, that's God. He's saying, I want you to trust him. I'm trusting him. You trust him. And these are some of the benefits in that trust. Now, as you come to verse 14 through 16, it goes back to the I. But let me read this because it's interesting. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Who's speaking this? I will set him on high because thou hast known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Who's the I and my there? God. Okay? So there's another shift in these last two verses. Like God comes on the scene, and the psalmist says, hey, I'm going to trust him. Hey, I want you to trust him. And then God comes on the scene, and it's almost like say, hey, you know what? Let me share with you what I see in your trust. How I look at faith, how I look at these things. And so from these two verses, or at least three verses here, I want us to think about how faith pleases God, but two thoughts about faith from God that he wants you to know. And so this is God's perspective, and I think that's really neat. So point number one under this is God's view of faith. So if the I is God, then the he that he's speaking of there is us, believers. He says, this is what I see. God says, this is what I see when someone trusts me. So three aspects of God's view of faith. Number one, to trust God is to love him. Verse 14 begins, because he hath set his love upon me. Love and trust are not synonyms. I think we know that. But God says, you know, there's a close connection between those two things. You can trust someone without loving them. You do that all the time. You trust firemen. If you had to call the fire or EMTs, you trust them to take care of you. But you don't love them. Unless you know him personally. You know, you trust a policeman to protect you. You trust a doctor to heal you. And this may not be quite so much trust. You trust a teller to give you the right amount of change sometimes. You always count it now to make sure. But you don't necessarily love those people, but you trust them to do their job. So you can trust someone without loving them, but let me ask you this. Can you love someone without trusting them? I don't think so. Not to the fullest extent you ought to. And so God says, hey, this is this man who trusts me. He's one who set his love upon me. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, don't turn back there. The Lord says there that I have set my love upon Israel. In other words, I've set my love upon God. So same phrase, same Hebrew word. And then here it says, I want you to set your love upon me. And that should be the admonition. God loves us, so therefore we love him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And so that's how it works. And you and I can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon Calvary and God's love for us through that. And we love him because of that. That's our response. And in that response of love, there ought to be, okay, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to rely upon him. So they work together. And what was really interesting as I was looking up this Hebrew term that's used here to set his love upon, in the Old Testament, when they were building the tabernacle, it used this term. It's not phileo, but it's spelled the same as phileo, F-I-L-L-E-T-E-D, phileted is what it, and as I was looking that up, I was trying to figure out what exactly it meant. And it seems to be that it was a portion of on the tabernacle, and it was called silver, and it was to be filleted on the posts. And it doesn't seem, there was part of the concept seems to be a band of metal that was put around to hold things together, but it was also could have been part of decorations. And so the concept there of this filleting, and now it was the same word, but it was used in a different verb form, so it's not exactly the same. But just brought out the concept to set your love upon something means I'm going to put myself there and I'm going to stick to him. I'm going to set myself. I'm going to set my love. And so there's a very conscious decision, I think, what it's saying is I'm going to bind myself in love to God. And so love and trust, they do work together. And as I love him, I should trust him. As I trust him, I ought to love him. And I think there's an expression of trust as we make those loving choices. In other words, we're making choices in life. When it's, this is what came to mind, I'll just use it. Is it breakfast or Bible? Well, I always have breakfast and Bible. That's fine. But if you had to make a choice, is it going to be my time with God this morning, or is it going to be my breakfast time? Now, if you have some problems with medical health issues, you know, and you have to have some food, understand. But maybe there's times that say, you know what, I'm going to make the loving choice for God because I really need to love him. I need to trust him today. I need his help today. So I'm going to spend some time with him instead of just... And sometimes you can do both, I understand. You can eat while you read your Bible and so forth. But I just say, make some loving choices that keep me connected with God in the right way. And that's what I'm going to do. And so set your love. So to trust God is to love God. And then a second point, as you come down, still in verse number 14 there, very last phrase, because he hath known my name. So to trust God is to know him. 2 Timothy 1:12, you're familiar with the verse, but it says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, Paul said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But I know him, I know whom I have believed. I have a knowledge of him. Remember, Paul said that I may know him. And Paul's confidence came because of his knowledge. And knowledge brings trust. And so there's an aspect there. I want to get to know God because that's an aspect of my faith. So to trust God is to try and to get to know him, to build up that trust through that faith, that knowledge. Go back to Psalm 9. Psalm 9 and verse 9. You know, faith comes by hearing. I want to get to know all I can about God. I want to hear the Word of God. I want to know the Word of God. I want to read it so that I can trust Him. Psalm 9, verse 9. You see that this is not a very good setting. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. So there's some that are being oppressed. Interesting. I always think of some things happening today. And Ecclesiastes says there was no one there to aid the oppressed, but there was no one to... who is, and this is not an exact quote, no one near the oppressor. He said both of them were very lonely. The oppressor was alone and the oppressed was alone. And that's what happens in life when you don't have God involved in your life. But anyway, he's a refuge to the oppressed, a refuge in the time of trouble. So again, the situation is not very good. But verse 10, and they that know thy name, remember back in the Psalm 91, because he hath known my name, they that have known my name, what do? They put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. They know thy name. They that know thy name. Those who are growing in their knowledge of God. The more you know what God's like, the more you're going to trust him. That's just how it is. As you know him on a personal level, as a friend, you'll put your trust there. You learn that he's not going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you. It's interesting. I heard somebody the other day, they were just talking about a pro sports figure. And they made this statement. There was something in the news, and they said, the more I learn about that person, the less I like them. You know, is there someone that you've learned out, the more you know them, the less you like them? unless you trust him, maybe. But that's never so with God. I thought of Jesus' words in Matthew. Now, in fact, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 11 a moment. Go to Matthew 11, 28 and 29. I know they're familiar, but just look at them a second. I want to point something out. If I can find it. 11, 28, 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So I think that's a picture of salvation there, though it can apply even to the Christian when you feel like everything's overwhelming you. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, it doesn't mention trust per se, but he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I, you know what? There's something there too. It's as you take his yoke upon you, there are now two. He's in the yoke, you're in the, you're taking his yoke upon you, and there's an aspect there. As you're willing to join in with me in labor, he said, there's things you're going to learn about me. You can't learn about me any other way. In fact, I was when we were in Plattsburgh, New York, helping my son move, and we were there. Man said he was a farmer for many years, and he was just saying, yeah, preachers can learn something from farm boys. And I said, oh, I know that, you know, and he was sharing with me that when you had a yoke together, when you had two animals yoked, there was always a captain of the yoke, because one of those animals would always lead. And I thought, that's interesting. And, you know, he made the obvious application was that Christ, he's joined in the yoke with us and we're serving together, but he's the captain. He knows how to pull, and he knows which way to pull, and he knows the direction, he knows the right way to go. And we just sort of join in with him and go along. But he says, as you join that, he says, come and learn of me. Because folks, as you learn about him, then you can rest. Someone said that we're so frantic about so many things because we think we have to be omniscient. Think about that a moment. Do you have to be omniscient? And that's why you're so frantic. I got to figure everything out. I got to figure it out. What's going on? What's going to happen? I said, stop. That's my job. I'm omniscient. Trust me. Come learn of me, and you can find peace and rest in your soul. So I think the more we understand about God, he's revealed himself in the scripture, as we understand those things intellectually, as we begin to harmonize those with our heart through meditation and study, that God's spirit begins to feed our soul with those truths, that you begin to just trust him. And that's why, by the way, the devil throws fiery darts about the character of God. From the Garden of Eden. Why? Because he says, I don't want you to trust. I'm gonna really just blaspheme against God, but I want to slander his character. So you think, well, I don't know about this area of my life. I'm not sure if I can trust him here. I'm not sure I can trust him about this. And so he slanders his character to make us question that very aspect of God. But God is always good, and his mercy endureth forever. That's a truth. Hold on to it. Grab it. Whether it's the lost and salvation or the Christian just getting through the day. Fiery darts want to create doubts instead of that faith, and to create questions instead of assurance. But God is good always, forever, always. And we need to believe that. So grow in our knowledge, both intellectual and experiential, to find our faith. I think our faith will increase. And faith may not be anything dramatic. It just may say, you know what, I can trust him there. Yeah, I don't understand, but I can have peace because I know God will take care of this. So trusting God is to know him. And the last one back there in Psalm 91, mentioned in verse 15, first part of verse 15, he shall call upon me. So he will set his love upon me. He shall know my name, and he shall call upon me. So to trust God, I'm going to put just as to seek him. You could say is to pray to him. I'm just going to put seek him. So again, we call upon his name. We call upon the Lord. We speak to him. We diligently seek him, as there in Hebrews 11:6. And so when you pray, we know that we can sometimes, you know, like this, like the man came with the demonic child and said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I think we can go to God in prayer with weak faith or lack of faith or not very strong faith, however you want to say it. But I think when our faith is strong, that we will go to God. In other words, we can pray without a very strong faith, but I think if we have a strong faith, we will pray always. I think there's just a connection there. And so I thought about some questions. In fact, I lifted this from somewhere else as I was, it wasn't even related to this sermon, but I'd had it, some notes. And four questions relating to prayer that I think have an aspect of our trust or our faith. And so let me just ask these questions and maybe comment a little bit, but think about them. How important to me is my relationship with God? And that'll demonstrate our time of prayer, our going to Him, as it says here, to call upon His name. You know, is that important? Because when you go to prayer, there is something we're building our relationship with God. There's something about that. It's not just reading the Bible, but it's praying. And so we're spending time. Is that an important part to us? The second thing is, how much do I need God today? God will respond as you call out to Him. And that reason we call out to Him often is because we recognize our need. If we're about to get in an automobile accident, we have time that we're skidding along the ice and maybe we got another 4 seconds before the impact, we're going to cry out to God. That's a natural, I think, a natural response to God's people. All of a sudden, we got a need and we see it. We can't help it. But do we see that need every day? I want to share with something that came up as I was thinking the other day and struck me. And I'm trying to implement it. Haven't done real well yet, but I'm working at it. You ever think about our day, how segmented it is? There's lots of things we do every day that are much different. Like this hour is much different than this hour, and this hour here is much different than this, what we're doing over here. So I think about this. I'll just go through just a general, very general, and your day may be totally different from this. But I want you to think about it, and then I'll come back and talk about it. But first of all, you get up. That can be a trial in itself. Okay, so getting up, getting ready for the day. Maybe spending some time with God is another segmented that's a little bit different. Maybe if you do some exercise, maybe in the morning or the evening, something that just gets your blood flowing a little bit. Have some breakfast. Maybe during that breakfast you talk to others. And then you head to work. And so even at work, there might be a lot of different aspects of work. There may be sometimes you're planning. Sometimes it's very involved in teamwork. Sometimes it's labor intensive, whether intellectual labor or hands-on labor. And so there's aspects of that. There's meetings. There's just interaction with people. And so there's different aspects while you're at work. Then the commute home, which can be a whole nother story in itself. Then there's maybe some family time. Then there's bedtime. Now, as you think about that, you can start your day, and this should be for all of us. We should say, Lord, here's today. I need your guidance. I'm going to give you this day. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. And you may even pray about a few things that you know are coming up. But just in general, you just give the day to God and say, God, I want to honor you. And that may be enough. But I thought, how much different is, for instance, how much different is your family time and your work time? Both of it may interact with people, but your interaction with the people at work is much different than your interaction with people at home. And how many have ever done this? I'll not ask for a show of hands. How many have ever gone to work? You're commuting on the way home, which may not have been a great blessing along the way if you've had a long commute. And then you get home and you brought the attitude of work to your house. There's totally different people. They don't have any idea or any part of what happened at work, but you still bring your attitude home and all of a sudden you say something you shouldn't say at home because you brought the attitude from work. That ever happen? So here's a thought that struck me the other day. Each of those times, because they're so diverse, is stop a moment. And just, it doesn't have to be a long prayer. You just say, Lord, I'm starting this now. I want to honor you. I want to get it done. Please help me. It doesn't take long. You don't even have to bow your head. You know, you just pray. You know, that's all I'm saying is as things shift in life, remember, you say, well, you may not even do that. You may say, oh, I'm doing fine without doing that. I understand that. But I was just thinking how the Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, Lord, I'm going into this meeting now, and I'm going to talk to my boss. I'm going to talk to some other people. Lord, just give me wisdom and guidance. Help me to honor you. Help us to get done what we need to get done to get the most productivity out of this time. And then you go into it. And then maybe it's over here, and all of a sudden you're starting a project, and that project maybe is labor-intensive, and you've got to get it done. Lord, help me to focus. Help me to stay concentrated. Help me to accomplish what I need to accomplish during these times. And just all of those. And you know what happened then? Then maybe you don't accomplish everything you're hoping to, but you know you gave it to God, and you know God is sovereign. He was working there, even though it wasn't working the way you'd hoped. It still has something. Hey, I gave that to God. It's just like when you go, you know, now, Lord, I'm going to go talk to, you know, Frank or Joe, and I want to talk to them about their soul. Lord, help me. Every one of those aspects of life are so much different. And all I'm saying is maybe we need to get to the place that we see we need God in all those aspects of life. And so we can acknowledge Him. And again, I just wrote two things down: to honor Him and to accomplish what is necessary in that part of life. So how much do we need God today? If nothing else, in whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, to all to the glory of God. A third question: how big is God to me? Can He handle my situation? Can He meet this need? Matthew 21:22 says, "And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And of course, that's within God's will, but is God big enough for whatever need you have? Is He big enough? And so when we trust Him, we will seek Him, we will pray to Him. And then a third or fourth question there is, how much does God care about me? You know, does He really matter here? Will I really seek Him? Will I really call upon His name? Does my life matter enough for Him to be involved? The songwriter said, "Does Jesus care when?" In every one of his verses in that song, he said, "Does Jesus care when I've lost my loved ones? Does Jesus care when the difficulties come? Does Jesus care?" And what's his answer? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And so love, and God's love for us should always cause us to pray. And so those are, God says, okay, when someone trusts me, they love me, they know me, and they will call upon me or they'll seek me. And so the rewards of faith here in this same section, and I'm not going to go into all these in great detail. We'll sort of just run over them, but I thought it'd be good for us to look at them. Our faith may be weak. Our faith may be imperfect. But when God says, you know what? I see your faith, and I understand it's not all that it should be. I know you're not trusting me everywhere. But when that faith is demonstrated by loving me, you set your heart upon me, by your knowing me, getting to know me, wanting to know me, and by your calling upon me or seeking my face, He said, you know what? I know your faith is imperfect, but when I see those demonstrations of true faith, He said, I'm going to reward that. I'm going to bless that. And so notice what He says here in a number of ways that, again, reward us in the sense of there is bountiful blessing. So verse 14, because He hath set His heart upon me, therefore will I deliver him. So God blesses with deliverance, whether time or eternity, whether it's salvation by faith and by grace through faith in Ephesians 2 there, or whether it's something temporal, mental, emotional. I love Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The next verse says, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's a wonderful verse. This poor man cried, Lord, I need help. Psalm 40, which we memorized earlier last year, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. He heard me. I waited patiently and He heard me. So God blesses with deliverance. God blesses with security. The second phrase there in verse 14, He says, I will set him on high. And the idea of high is inaccessibly high. I'm going to set him out of the fray, out of the battle. I'm going to set him up there and I'm going to keep him safe. Now again, obviously in life, He doesn't set us away from all the difficulties, but I think He sets us in a place that brings peace to our soul. Proverbs 1:30 says, whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And so God's not going to forsake us in life or in death. And then third thing there, He blesses us with answered prayer, which you sort of looked at already. And God says, I will answer thee. Verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. So God says, I want you to be confident. I will hear. That doesn't mean God's always going to say yes, but He will hear. And He wants us to know that. Matthew 7:20 says, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible for you. I think that's focused on ministry, but I think it can apply to every faith-filled prayer. So ladies, next time, or guys, next time you're cooking something and got some mustard seed and pull it out, look how small it is. And say, you know, that's what I feel like my faith is. It's just a little tiny thing. God says it can move a mountain if you put it in the right place, and that's in God. The fourth thing there, He blesses with His presence. I will be with you in trouble, there at the last part of verse, or middle part of verse 15. I will be with him in trouble. Sorry. And so God may sometimes back there in verse 11 and 12, God may send his angel to help out. Sometimes he said, okay, angel, step aside. I'm coming involved in this one. I'm going to be with you. And so God blesses us with his presence. Another verse, Isaiah 43. I think they sang this recently. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm with you. That's my presence. Then he blesses us with his freedom. He says, I will deliver you. As he said earlier, different Hebrew word. This one seems to emphasize the first one there in verse number 14 emphasizes that I'm just going to deliver you, and looks at the big picture. And this one sort of looks at I'm delivering you, and it's the aspect of pulling you away from whatever was entrapping you. And so that's why I said God blesses you with freedom. There's some liberty. And he says, I want to set you free. That's what Jesus said. I came to set the captives free. So, folks, remember, as you demonstrate your faith, I want to love him, I want to know him, I'm going to seek him. Jesus says, when you have that kind of faith that's going to do those things, he says, you'll know freedom as you never knew it before. And then he blesses us with honor. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, them that honor me, I will honor. And so here he says in verse the end of verse number 15 there, he says, I will honor him. And so that's what God wants us to do, whether it's in glory or here in time. I love the time where Stephen was there being martyred, and God opened his eyes to the heavenly realm. And you remember the situation Jesus was when he saw Jesus? Anybody remember how he was that time? Because he was seated at the right hand of God. That's what the Bible tells us. But he didn't see him that way. How did he see him? I remember. He was standing. I think it was as if the Lord Jesus on his throne there with his Father's right hand, and Stephen's getting martyred. And he says, I'm going to welcome home my martyred one. And Jesus stood, I think, to honor his choice servant. In fact, it says earlier there in Acts chapter 6 that Stephen was a man full of faith. God honors those who have faith. And last two there in verse 15, I will bless him with, I'm going to call it full life. It does say with long life here, with long life will I satisfy him. One of the keys as you read the Old Testament was that God says, hey, if you obey me, I'm going to give you a long time in the promised land. And the only reason you wouldn't have a long time in the promised land was if you disobeyed me and if you sinned. And so I think the concept here for an Old Testament saint was, I'm going to stay in the land for a long time, this place of the promised land, the place God said he'd give us, and a land flowing with milk and honey. And so for us, just to apply it, I just call it a full life. God says, I'm going to give you satisfaction and serenity. I want to give you that as you trust me. It's an adventure of faith, but I want to promise you, as you follow that path of obedience, I'm going to be with you, and there'll be a lot of blessings involved in that. And then last of all, blesses with us salvation. That can be eternity, going into heaven. If we're looking at someone who already trusts him, and he says, I'm going to show him my salvation, I just think that's the fullness of salvation in Christ. I think there's a lot of things that we, as we grow in grace, we grow in knowledge, we spend time with God, that the fullness of salvation becomes a greater and greater thing for us. So those are all rewards of faith. So God says, you know what, as I look down, there's a lot of ways as we trust him that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so as God looks down on us and he says, oh, here's faith. I see that faith in how you love me. I see that faith in how you want to know me. I see that faith in how you seek me. So as we close, are there any of those areas you need to grow in? Are you loving him like you should? Are you seeking to know him like you should? Are you just seeking him in prayer and praying to him like we should? I guess that's very general. I guess all of us need help, but maybe God has spoken to your heart about a specific area that you need to advance your faith in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and for your truth. And Lord, how you look at faith, sometimes more than just our idea of knowing something that is true, but living it out. And Lord, loving you in the practical areas of life from day to day, of seeking to know you through your word and by obeying you to get to know you in that way as well. And Lord, by seeking your face, by praying, by bringing these things and petitions of our life to you. And Father, we pray you'd help us to demonstrate the kind of faith that does, as you say, pleases you. Father, help us in our weakness. Help us in our frailty. Help us in this wicked and stubborn fallen nature that often is so self-dependent instead of depending on you. Lord, give us the freedom really from ourselves, Lord, so we can trust you in a greater way and know the fullness of that blessing and the joy that that brings into our souls.